Well, good morning. It's already been a great morning in the Lord's house. Thank you, choir, for your preparation on that. Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship this morning. And a special thank you to all those who made game day number 3 of Upwards Basketball a success. Many, many volunteers, many, many hands go into making that program run. We had a great day up here putting that event on, making much of Jesus for our community yesterday. So thank you, thank you, thank you to everybody who has a hand in that. Also, a special thank you to a couple men. We showed up last week because of the warm temps. One of our outward, exterior, on the interior, but exterior wall pipes, water pipes had broken. Some men jumped into action. Special thank you to Carl and Larry, who had a part in that. And then Doug Posey up here in a full suit said, man, I'm going to run home and change, grab my tools, come back. He was working on that. And then, listen, Jeff Hart never drives his plumbing truck here. But he did last week. Coincidence? I'll let you decide. But praise God he did. He was able to jump in and get our water back up and running. And so just thank you to all those who had a part in that. Yep. Yep, and thank you to Darren as well. Been up here putting in a little extra hours throughout the week, getting that drywall and everything patched back up so the ladies wouldn't just have a big old hole in the restroom. So big thank you to Darren as well. We'll continue our series, Treasures in Heaven, this morning. You'll find our text. We'll be in Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12. So if you grab your copy of the Word of God, turn with me there to Luke chapter 12. And when you find your place, if you please stand with us for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35, Jesus said, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he returns from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants who the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to be in your house this morning. Thank you for an opportunity to be in your word. Thank you for the ones who've made it a priority to be here, to worship you, and to be in your word with us this morning. Father, we pray that your spirit would work and move in our hearts to help us rightly divide your word and to rightly apply it to our lives this morning. Now we pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I've been blessed to be able to carry the gospel, right? The love of the Lord and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, several different places in my life, something I never, ever, ever thought I'd be able to do. And it's just been a blessing to be able to do that. I've got to, preach in Florida. I've got to preach in Taiwan, right? And I know there's guys that's preached all over the world. So, you know, I'm just a small drop in the bucket. But it's been such a blessing to be able to preach in Taiwan, and then preach in Guatemala, even. I don't necessarily preach, but to share the gospel with people, soul winning in Guatemala. And we'll be blessed to actually take some more trips this year, Lord willing, 2025. We're going to take 2 trips. We're going to go back to Guatemala. We're going to go back to Hope of Life there in Zacapa, Guatemala. We're also going to go to the Dominican Republic. And so when I take some trips, I like to be prepared, right? Like, I don't even like to leave my house without my soul-winning Bible, right? This is as small as just a New Testament Bible, but I got it marked up to help me follow a very specific way that I like to share the gospel with people. And so it's just a comfort thing, right? Like, I don't know if you ever left your house without your wallet or without your phone, and
something just doesn't feel right the whole trip, even if you didn't end up needing it, you know, it just doesn't feel right. You don't feel prepared for whatever it is you may face. So when I'm leaving, I'm taking that Bible with me. And so that gets packed for sure. When I go to Guatemala, I take bug spray. I don't wear bug spray. I can't recall ever putting it on here in the USA, not as an adult. There's something about those third world mosquitoes. It causes a little pause, you know? And I think, man, I don't want to get sick here. I want to be able to accomplish our mission, so to speak. And you kind of look at the hospitals, and I start to think, man, I really don't know any Spanish at all. I'm going to take bug spray, and I'm going to put it on. Yeah, I just want to be prepared. And this may not come as a shock to you. Hopefully it doesn't. But in Guatemala, they don't use the U.S. dollar. It's not their national currency. So no matter how many times I try to pack to be prepared, I never remember to exchange money before we go. It's not a huge deal because there's opportunities to exchange U.S. currency for quetzales like when you get into the country. I'm sure I said that wrong. Danny looked over weird. That's fine. You know, I gave it a shot. But listen, there's opportunities to exchange that currency, right? This is not your only opportunity, but you can find a much better rate here in America before you go, right? A much better rate than when you get there. And listen to me, in that very same way, when I die, the money and the possessions that I've managed to accrue here in this life, albeit not many, they'll do me not a single piece of good. Not a single bit of good they do me when I go into heaven. And now you can be sure there's treasure in heaven, right? Currency, if you will. But unlike our opportunity here on this earth, right? The earthly exchange of money, once we die, there'll be no more opportunity, right? There'll be no more opportunity to exchange the currency of this life for treasures in heaven. We must prepare now, right? We must prepare now. And so we've only have this one life to live, and we see this undeniable theme throughout all of Scripture, right? Life is an opportunity, our only opportunity for us to prepare for an eternity. Right, the author of the Hebrews, he stated it this way. He said, it's appointed unto man once to die. And then after that, the judgment. Right, it was C.T. Studd who rightly assessed, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Right, Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 19, lay up not for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. He said, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. And he goes on to say in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He said in Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye first, right, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Listen, Jesus commanded that his followers prioritize the kingdom. He commanded that his followers live with a kingdom perspective. It was not a suggestion. Right? Thus, our goal for this series has really been to encourage you to evaluate your life. Do a little bit of a treasure inventory, as it will. It's something that only you can do. See what you are valuing. See what you are storing up. And then we've been trying to urge you, if it's necessary, through your evaluations, make a change, make a shift. Go from using your time, talents, and treasures for you to store up things for you on this earth, which aren't going to do you a bit of good in eternity, and make the shift then to storing up treasures in heaven. Prioritize the kingdom, if it were. And one of the ways that we've been doing that is through some of these probing questions. And so if you're following along in your trifold or in our sermon notes this morning, you might notice the first set. Listen, if Jesus examined your bank account, if he examined your calendar, what would they reveal about your priorities? Are you investing more in temporary treasure or eternal ones? Notice with me, number one in your notes, the danger of covetousness.
In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is dealing with the subject of two men who want things, right? They want wealth. They want riches of the earthly kind, that is. And so one of at least two brothers, he comes out from a crowd that Jesus had been teaching. Evidently, Jesus has paused or he's finished one message and he's getting ready to teach another. And in between, right in the break, this man comes up and he asks Jesus to speak with his brother, right? And tell him to divide the inheritance with me. After all, that's what the law says, right? The elder brother was, he would inherit two-thirds. Right, the younger then would be left to divide whatever was left if there was more than just one other. That's what was due to him. And notice Jesus' response in Luke 12, verse 15. He said unto him, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Right, the Greek word that's used that we've translated covetousness, it means a desire to possess more than another, regardless of the actual need. It's a craving, it's a desire for more, it's greediness, it's a dissatisfaction with what is enough. It includes craving materialistic things, but also fleshly indulgences. Right? It's a love of having. It's the cry of my four-year-old even. Give me, give me, give me. I want more, more, more. Right? It's a lust so deep within man that he finds his happiness in things instead of in God. Thus Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else will hold you to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. He said in Matthew 16, 26, what is it going to profit a man? Right? What does it profit if he's going to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Right? Paul asked Timothy, or he told Timothy, he said, we bought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after and have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so listen, to further explain the dangers of the sin of covetousness, Jesus, he follows this exchange with a parable of the rich fool, beginning in verse 16. And so if you read through it, you'll notice that this man's not just rich, but he is very rich. Right? He had reaped this harvest like never before, and it's created this problem for this man. Right? What am I going to do with the surplus? Seemingly a good problem to have. And he has this conversation, this brainstorm with himself. Careful with that. And it doesn't take him long before he decides, right? He makes up his mind. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tear down these barns and I'll build bigger ones. And I'm going to store up this grain. And perhaps he even thought, you know what? I'm going to store up this grain until it's in short supply. And then you know what? I can charge a little bit more. And I can gain even more than I already have. A great earthly plan, I mean, seemingly, right? But this guy had made a few grave mistakes, which we are all subject to do, right? When we fail to consult the Lord and we fail to consider his priorities, we are all subject to make some of these same mistakes. And he had made the mistake, right? He mistook his bank book for the Bible. And that sounds like, man, that's something I would never do. Listen, we can all do this, right? Right? We're guilty of doing this at times, right? We've measured success in terms of what we read in our checkbook, or success in terms of what the balance sheet says, rather than what we read inside of the Word of God. Right? Foolishly, he had this attitude, my barns, my fruit, my goods. If you were to read through it, you'd find those words. But the psalmist, he said in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's. Right, and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. This man also foolishly, he mistook his body for his soul. If you see in verse 19, listen, what need
What use does the soul have to do with barns or good or riches or parties? None, nothing. These things have to do with the material side of life. They have nothing to do with the soul. The soul is nourished. The soul is prepared for an eternity, right? The spirit from the spiritual side of life. It needs to be saved. It needs to be sanctified. The soul needs to be fed from the Bible, from the Word of God, right? We need to be growing in grace and in faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, and finally we see, listen, he mistook time for eternity. Right, presumably he's a young man because he's assured himself that he has many years in verse 19, when in fact he'd be dead before daybreak. Right, and so he's gloating over his fortune. He's gloating over this future he has that's going to be full of fun and financial security. He's looking again and again at his balance sheet. But God had been looking at the balance sheet of his life. Bankrupt. Look at verse 20, Luke 12, verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So it is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So much for squabbling over an inheritance. I regret that I would ever ask that question. Right? This man is rich. He's got vast resources. He's got plenty for his relatives to fight over after he dies. But not a single penny could he take with him to the land of the lost. If your life ended tonight, would you be rich towards God? Or only rich in worldly possessions? Covetousness is a sin. It's expressly forbidden in the Bible, right? Expressly forbidden even in the Ten Commandments. All sin is serious. All sin is dangerousness. Is dangerous. Listen, covetousness is a sure sign of misplaced priorities. So notice with me number two in your notes, the call to readiness. Right, the call to readiness. If you are a follower of Christ this morning, right, and what I mean by that is if you have abandoned yourself and placed all faith and hope and trust in that of Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in Jesus and only Jesus, right, with not only your life, but also with your eternity, if you are a follower, your mind is to be on the holiness of life, right? The pursuit of holiness and service to him, right? Not upon possessions and cares of this world. Jesus strongly warned, be ready, be prepared, right? And he uses the analogy in Luke 12 of servants waiting on their master. And it's this picture we have of the Lord. He's gone off of a Lord. He's gone off to a marriage celebration. And his servants have been left behind to look after the household, right? And to wait for his return. The servants should be excited. They should be full of joy. They should be rejoicing at their master's opportunity to go and celebrate at this wedding. Whether they are or not, doesn't really matter. But they should be. Thus, they should be looking after everything in his stead with delight, with diligence until he returns. And then we see Jesus, he's going to take this picture and he applies it to himself and to his disciples. And so the instructions, the master's instructions, they read like this. Look with me in verse 35, Luke 12, verse 35. He said, let your loins be girt about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord. And when he return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, he shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and he would have not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh what hour ye think not. Listen, we are to be in a state of readiness, always watching, right? Always waiting for our Lord's return. And so I ask you this, if the Lord were to return today, would he find you faithfully serving?
we're spiritually distracted. Right? To be sure, this passage is, it's not about eschatology, okay? That's just a big, like, $4 word, right? It's a theological term that's employed to designate the doctrine of last things, right? Actually, the Greek word, it comes from two separate words, right? Eschatos, that would be like last. And then logos, L-O-G-O-S, right? Or where you get the ology on the end of most of these words. That's just study. So last study, right? And it's employed to designate the doctrine of last things. And it's particularly those things that are surrounding the second coming of Christ, right? And those events that are preceding and following this great event. And so Charles Hodge's systematic theology, it would break eschatology up like this. It says, it's the doctrines which concern the state of the soul after death, the resurrection, the second advent of Christ, the general judgment, and the end of the world, heaven and hell. And really, every other systematic theology is going to state something very, very similar to that. Look with me in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, right? Maybe I can help explain a little bit of what I mean when I say this is not about eschatology. Acts chapter 1. Jesus, he's resurrected from the grave. And in verse 8, he gives us the Great Commission. I'm sure you're familiar with that. He said, after that, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And when you do, then you'll be witnesses to me, right? Unto all the world. And then in verse 9, it said, when he had spoken these things, while they behold, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Right? He shall come in like manner. That is physically. Right? Bodily, not metamorphically, right? Why stand you gazing? Why are you stand just looking into the clouds? He's going to come back in like manner. Just as you saw him physically, bodily ascend into heaven, you will see him that same way, physically, bodily return. He is going to return. And so our passage in Luke 12 is not concerned with the facts of his return. Rather, it has to do with the follower's attitude, the follower's behavior, and the follower's actions while we eagerly await his return. And the charge from Jesus is be ready, be prepared. Look back at verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Let your loins be girded. Or perhaps your version, it says something like keeping your belts fastened or stay dressed for action or be ready for service. Right? In the East, men wore robes and they had to be tied with a belt. Often the bottom of the robe would be pulled up and maybe tucked under this belt, and it had to be fastened around the waist, right? The loose robes, it would hamper movement, it would hamper work, and so it was impossible to move quickly and freely without then tightening that belt, without girding the loins, so to speak. And so the idea is that there's nothing in our life that's hampering us from serving him. There's nothing that's slowing us down. There's nothing keeping us back from serving the Lord, right? And then the Lord's servant is to have the lights burning, never allowing them to go out. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. Right? He goes on to say in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Keeping your lights burning, it refers to serving the Lord, laboring for the Lord. Right? He is to keep the lights of labor burning by faithfully serving and working for the Lord. We must, follower, be found witnessing when he returns. Right? And the idea is readiness, being prepared in terms of body and of labor, right? Being pure and faithful. The believer must never be lulled to sleep. We must not be caught off guard. We must not be found unprepared. Then note several reasons, right, for living in this constant state of readiness, this state of purity, as it were, this state of faithfulness. We are to stay ready because the Lord is returning. Look at verse 36, and ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for the Lord, and when he return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh,
they may open unto him immediately. Listen, he is the head of the house. He owns the property, right? The psalmist said, the world and everything in it's his. He's not deserted the house. He's not deserted the property. He's left. He's attending a great marriage feast, and he will be returning. He will be coming back to his home. He will be coming back to his property, the world, as it were. Notice the words in verse 35, your and yourselves in 36. These are emphatic. Right? No matter what others do, your loins, your lights must be prepared. Right? You must be like men that wait, they stay awake, they look, they are prepared for the Lord. You must be ready then to open the door immediately when he knocks, for he's going to return. This is a certainty. And his return is in fact what they would call imminent. That means in terms of eschatology, there's nothing else, no other event that needs to happen before his return comes. It could be soon. It could be before I finish this message. John 14, verse 2, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. And I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And what areas of your life show that you're actively waiting for Christ's return? The believer is to be in a state of readiness because he will be served by Christ himself. Look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Listen, this is the most precious, this is the most wonderful, but also the most unusual promise. Imagine the Lord of the universe, the creator and owner of everything, serving you, serving me. Why? Why would such a promise be made to the believer? If you were to ask my four-year-old who his best friend at school is, undoubtedly right now he's going to tell you a kid named Jackson. If you can't understand what he's saying, it's Jackson. It used to be a guy named Emerson, but he struggles with speech. So Emerson's name was Tiny Guy. You ask him who his best friend at school was, he'd say, Tiny Guy. Was Tiny Guy at school? Yeah, Tiny Guy was at school. I don't know, maybe they got to beefing over something. I don't know what four-year-olds... what they have going on that causes them to break fellowship. But his best friend is now Jackson. And I've noticed myself, when I go to school for something, like we went to build gingerbread houses. We went to have like a Thanksgiving kind of meal at lunch with them. And so when I go to school for something, I notice myself like showing favoritism towards Jackson now. That's my fault. I'm not promoting that. It's not that I don't like the other kids. I mean, I show interest in them as well, but I take a little extra interest in Jackson's life, knowing that for some reason those two are tight. And I don't know if I'm just investigating this little fella, trying to figure out if he's, you know, a good fit to be my son's best friend. But I find myself when I show him a little bit extra attention because I know that that's my son's friend. I know that's my son's buddy. God has only one begotten son. Right? And God loves his son so much that he promises to elevate to the highest position any man who honors his son. And any man who honors God's son will be highly honored by God. Jesus said in John 12, verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Listen, if Jesus himself promised to serve his faithful servants, how should Or how does that change our view of obedience, of sacrifice, and of service to others? Listen, we, the follower, is to be in this state of readiness because not only will we be served by Christ himself, but we will be blessed, right? He will be blessed. Look at verse 38. It says, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third and find them, blessed are those servants, right? The word blessed, it means to pronounce a person happy or blessed, right? And the idea is that Christ is going to make the believer happy or blessed. It will become this state of being, this constant experience for the believer. But note with me, right? This blessing is conditional. The believer must be watching. It must be ready for the Lord's coming, both pure and faithful, if he is to be blessed. Note also, the Lord's not returning in the first watch. His return is going to be either in the second or third, right? The night watch was divided into four watches by the Romans, three by the Jews. And the point is the importance of being ready. No one knows the hour of his return. No one knows when it will be, but he is returning. It may be immediately. It may be later. The idea is that no one knows the time, but you must be prepared. You must be ready. Ready if you wish to be blessed. Right? Philippians 5, verse 4, Paul said, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. James 5, verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Hey, what motivates your service to God? Is it love for him or some sort of personal gain? Right? We need to be in this constant state of readiness because Christ will come unexpectedly. Look at verse 39. He said, and this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Right, the parable's clear. The hour of the Lord's return, it's not known. It's going to be unexpected. When you least expect it, we must not be careless. Right? We must not be getting tired. We must be waiting up. Right? We should not be getting sleepy. We should not be caught off guard. We must not begin to disbelieve. Right? All of these things can happen when you've stayed up, when you've been waiting, when you've been watching. You become cynical, thinking maybe it's not going to come, maybe it's not going to happen, and thus we're lulled to sleep into thinking it doesn't matter how I'm living, it doesn't matter if I'm actively serving, it doesn't matter if my witness is that one that is proclaiming the truth and the love of God. We must watch. Secure, sit up, stay awake, listen, look, take notice of all the noises, all the sights, all the signs, for he will come when it's least expected. If he returned today, would you be found faithful? How? See, I think it's easy for us to lie to ourselves sometimes. Or to convince ourselves of a truth that's contrary to reality. If he returned today, would you be found faithful? How? How are you actively preparing yourself and others for his return? What unfinished business would you regret if he came back today? Are you awaiting Jesus' return? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Listen, the reality is we never are going to eagerly await Jesus' return if you're not first a follower of Jesus Christ. You might would put it like this. You will never eagerly await his second coming if you've not placed your full faith in his first. Right, that's what we just celebrated about a month ago at the end of December, right? The incarnation, his first coming, right? That's what Christmas is all about. Emmanuel, literally God with us. Paul summarized it this way in the book of Philippians. He said that Jesus, though he was God, He didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Right? Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a servant, and he was born as a human being. Why would God do that for us? Why? So that we might become rich in him. Right? Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 8, verse 9, he said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." So how do you become rich towards God? By declaring spiritual bankruptcy and turning to Jesus Christ. Right, it says this in Romans 3, verse 10. "As it is written, there's none righteous. Not one. There's none that understand. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." If you've not been saved this morning, it doesn't matter how good of a person you are. It doesn't matter how many good works you've done or how many people you've helped in your life. Listen, not a single person is going to stand justified before God. Not a single person is going to be found righteous according to our works, according to the things that we have done. It's only when we come to that conclusion that there is nothing in this world that I can do on my own in order for me to be found justified before God. It's only when we become bankrupt, so to speak, when we come to that realization that we open up a heavenly account. Right? If you've never repented of your sin, if you've never abandoned every single thing that you might have previously relied on to get you to heaven, everything that you've been placing your faith in, his return is never going to be something that you'll eagerly await. In fact, I'd suggest to you that if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, his return is likely going to begin to be something that you will dread. Because his return means our impending judgment. Are you saved? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ today? If you are you truly ready? Would you be ashamed if he came today? What's one thing in your life you'd change if you knew that he was coming tomorrow? In just a second, we're going to enter into a time of invitation. If you've not placed your faith and your trust in the Lord, hey, the Bible says, "Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved." There's no qualifiers there. You might say, "Pastor, you don't know what I've done. The Lord's not going to forgive me. God can't forgive me." He said, "Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved." Our sin separated us from God. It caused a great chasm between us and God, right? But God loves you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, right? That so that whoever believes in him won't perish, but they can have everlasting life. Right? He came to this earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died our death, really, for us, for our sin on the cross. He was buried and he rose again on the third day, conquering death and conquering hell. Paul said literally, "Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved." If you've never done that, I just want to invite you. And why not today?
Why not today? You could call from them. You could call upon them right from your seat. You don't have to worry about saying the right words. Your call, your prayer of salvation could be as simple as, Lord, I understand. I know that you are the Christ, Jesus. You are the Son of God. God, I don't understand it all. I don't know it all, but I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. Come in and be Lord and Savior of my life. You could pray that right where you're sitting. But if you've never prayed and you need some help calling upon the name of the Lord, or you say, man, I just need a little bit more, Pastor, would you take the word of God and show me? I'd love to do that. And there'll be other people that'll be down front, right? Some altar workers are gonna come. They'd love to show you as well. Well, if through this message, some of these questions, some of our challenge to do a little bit of a treasure inventory, maybe you found that you have some things misprioritized in your life, or even that last question, if the Lord came back tomorrow, right, if you knew he was coming back, what would you change? I just want to challenge you, man. When we enter into this moment of invitation, man, come forth, right? Do business with the Lord, right? Do business with the Lord. Commit, right, to doing your part to making the proper changes to prioritize storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. Would you stand with me real quick? I'm going to pray, and when I pray, we'll open the altar for a moment of invitation. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity we've had to be in your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the promise of heaven. God, I pray that if there's one in here right now that's not placed their faith and their trust in you, God, I pray that you would work through your spirit to draw them unto you today. I pray that you'd give them the courage even to step out and to surrender their life to you. God, I pray that you would work and move during this time of invitation in a way that only you can. We commit this time and we commit ourselves to you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.